came in? Both of those are guardian angels now that they can beat everybody up. Fallen angel. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us to consider the prophecies, the predictions of your Bible, and that's what we can rely upon to show the power of the Bible and the power that you have, that you display. And I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 7:1 and 8:1. Okay, 7:1, you have a vision that Daniel saw in the first year of Belshazzar. And then 2 years later, Daniel 8, verse 1, in the third year. So two separate visions. Okay, in the Daniel 7:1, he predicted three worldwide kingdoms, and then the fourth one was the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, he predicted two, and then the third one is the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, you'll have a mixture of history of the day, and then some prophecies, okay? And then it's going to go prophetically over 2,000 years later, where he'll mix some of the Antichrist in this passage. And we'll be able to spot where it is. Okay, so it's a vision of a ram and a goat fighting. Okay, the ram is a picture of a nation, and the goat is a picture of another nation. Okay, so we'll go ahead and get the nations figured out. Okay, in Daniel 2, he had four worldwide kingdoms, and in the fifth one is the Antichrist. In Daniel 2, he specifically said that Babylon was the first king, or kingdom. He did not name the second, third, and fourth in Daniel 2. It's just that they came after him. In Daniel 7, he didn't name any of them per se. It's just ones that followed Babylon. Daniel 8:20, he names them for us. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media Persia. Okay, Media Persia today is modern day Iran. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So that's Greece. Greece today is a very small nation. Okay, this is the Greece with Alexander the Great. So he directly names the first three kingdoms that are predicted in Daniel 2 now. Puts them by name. Okay, at this time of this prediction, Alexander the Great wasn't even born. So this prophecy is not going to be fulfilled for over 200 years when Greece actually gets big enough, or Alexander the Great gets big enough and starts running all over the place and killing everybody and everything and conquering Media Persia. So if a person would just sit down and try to reason with that and think that out, it's beyond human reasoning. How can God put a prediction like this and then name the country? And then, miraculously, that is the country that fulfills exactly as he said is going to happen. Okay, that's only done by the power of God. Now, Satan can predict some things, but he usually uses the power of suggestion. Okay, he'll put words in people's minds also, and then they will act it out. Okay, but he does not have the capability of God that God does every detail. Okay, so chapter 8, so now we know who the ram is clearly, Media Persia, and that rough goat or the he goat is Greece, Alexander the Great, who was not so great in God's eyes. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now remember, Daniel was one of 4,600 people who were taken to Babylon. Why did God reveal this vision to Daniel and nobody else? Okay, we probably could trace it back to chapter 1, verse 8, because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Okay, with Josiah, why did God answer the questions of Josiah? Well, God said directly the reason why. He said, because he was tender-hearted towards me. Okay, so sometimes the Lord reveals some inner qualities that the individual has, and this is why God revealed them to them. Okay, and so even unto Daniel after that, which first appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace. Okay, that's Babylon, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river, what is that, Ulay, or whatever. Okay, so he's naming specific places. A smart aleck would probably look at history and said, there's no such place in history where the prophet of the province Elam ever existed. Okay, like he knows all the historical records. Okay, so Daniel's just giving details. Verse 3, now he goes into the vision of these two animals. Okay, and these two animals display how kingdoms rise and fall. Okay, it's the animal kingdom, survival of the fittest. Okay, and this is what Jesus portrayed in Matthew 11, where he said the kingdom of heaven operates by violence, and the violent take it by force. And so that's how they work. Okay, and so he's going to give an illustration of some animals. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. Okay, so two Los Angeles Ram football players. Okay, so two rams, or a ram with two horns. And the two horns were high, one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Okay, just information. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward. Okay, so you see the direction? He's going west, young man, go west. He's not going to, Iran is not concerned about what's east of them. They're going west, southwest, that would be Israel, and then north. So that's the direction they're going. So that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So this is Cyrus the Great. And then Darius. Those two are the names given. And as I was considering, okay, considering is a term where you think about it, you meditate on it, you consider what's going on, it's thinking deeper on things. He says, behold, an he-goat came from the west. Okay, from the west, so Greece, okay, is west of Media Persia. So Alexander the Great's coming from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. So Media Persia conquered Babylon about 536 BC, around in that range. Alexander the Great, if historians are correct on that, he shows up about 330 BC. So this prophecy is going to take 200 years to be fulfilled, a little over 200 years. And he names it. Now, when somebody heard this prophecy of Daniel, what size, how many people did Greece have? Was it even a nation? Did it even exist? Like when Daniel predicted Rome to be an international kingdom. Rome, at that time, very small, about the size of Mount Air that doesn't have a mountain. Okay, and you're going to say, Mount Air is going to be an international kingdom someday. Yeah, right. Yeah, they got to find a mountain first. Okay, and what's that? A landfill. Oh, yeah. They do have a mountain now, the landfill. Forgot about that one. Okay, and these are the predictions of the Bible. Ram came two horns, verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with, what is that, choler? Okay, that's another way of saying anger. Okay, vicious. And then smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Okay, anybody ever watch YouTube clips of animals? I sort of kind of like to watch those. Okay, I always kind of wonder, how did that guy do that? You know, how long do they have to stay out there to watch it? I'm thinking, man, I'm glad they stayed out there for hours and hours to watch a dumb thing. I just get to watch for 10 minutes. But you watch them animals, and I mean, they're vicious. Hyenas are vicious. Can you imagine a hyena where it would catch you and I out there? It doesn't start at the throat like, you know, a lion. It starts from the back, and so you're being yet alive as this thing is just ripping flesh and muscle off of you, and the animal is just sitting there and can't do anything about it. I mean, it's just amazing what them animals do, survival of the fittest. You know, and there was one time where I was watching this, where these lion, okay, this little buffalo, water buffalo-like, and it got in a river or in a lake, and these alligators got that thing. Anybody see that one? And so the alligators got this thing, and then here comes the lions, and the alligators and the lion or the crocodiles were fighting over this little calf. And then the lions got up on thing, and then here come all the buffaloes or whatever they were, and they went after the lions and rescued the little guy. I mean, that's an exception to the rule. That time I was rooting for the water buffalo. Okay, but you watch them animal stories, and I tell you, them animals have no emotion whatsoever. Okay, and this is the same thing going on. Okay, and that's what makes us different. Okay, that makes us totally different than animals. And a lot of times people will say that, you know, we're a species or a mammal. No, we're not. We're different. Okay, and God made us different. Okay, so this animal is just beating down this other one. Verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and he was strong. The great horn was broken, and for it came up four noble ones toward the four winds of heaven. History says that there were four military people that split the kingdom after Alexander the Great committed suicide. And so, maybe not, I don't know. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and the pleasant land. Obviously, the pleasant land's a no-brainer, right? Okay, the land of Israel. And it waxed great. Now, verse 11, we could, if we're thinking of long-term prophecy, we're getting some information here, doctrinal information about the Antichrist. Alexander the Great is going to typify the Antichrist, okay, as many people in the Bible do. Okay, Cain is typifies the Antichrist. Anybody that gets hit in the head typifies the Antichrist. Okay, Abimelech, Sisera, Goliath, and Judas Iscariot. Okay, they all got whacked in the head. Judas, he hung himself. Okay, so they are all types of the Antichrist. Esau is a type. Haman is a guy that says, you're giving a man enough rope, he'll hang himself with it. Haman is called the adversary. So these are types of the Antichrist where the Bible gives very much details about the Antichrist. Second most described character in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus. So verse 10, it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Okay, the host of heaven, angelic beings, spirits. Okay, that idea, the host of heaven, he's given more detail about that in Daniel 10. And then it says, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So fallen angels, we may be jumping into Revelation 12, about one-third of the angels. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So now we're jumping into the tribulation, where the Antichrist has allowed the Jewish people, he made a 7-year agreement with the Jewish people that they could restore their sacrifices. And then about halfway in, okay, about 3.5 years in, then he stops it. He declares himself God. He walks into the sanctuary, says, I'm God, you're going to worship me. And when they refuse to do it, he will sacrifice them, human sacrifice. Okay, and that will be established in the tribulation time period. Okay, now, there are several things when we read about the tribulation is what we want to take note of are words like daily sacrifice, and sanctuary. That is not New Testament church. That's Israel. Okay, and this is where a lot of guys are really dropping a ball on the tribulation time period, where they're letting the church go into it. Now, if they want to go into it, fine. They can have it if they want. Okay, but it's always Jewish sacrifices, sanctuary, temple, Jerusalem. Okay, and a person needs to make sure we don't allow some confusing passages to overthrow the simple. The simple is what clears it up. So verse 12, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So he refers to this host as an it. Okay, so it's kind of a weird thing. This guy out in Arizona, I haven't heard him say it directly, but another guy said he said it, so I'd have to verify. He says that he thinks the church is going into tribulation. Well, wish him good luck. But he don't think he's going to take the mark of the beast. So he must really knows he's going to stand. Well, he actually believes or has said that he believes that the tribulation, they're going to have to be able to check your DNA, and they'll check it and know if you're a Christian or not. And if you're a Christian, they're not going to give you the mark. Well, that's going to be really nice. Okay, so no temptations. Okay, which is out there. I guess that's like the God gene. Some guys were studying. You know, look at the genes of people. You can tell if they got a God gene where they believe in God. I don't know. That's how it goes. Okay, now verse 13 and 14. We got a paragraph mark. And verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now there's several dates or numbers, not dates, but numbers in Daniel. One time we have 1,260. Okay, so according to Revelation, 42 months, 1,260 days. So a prophetic month, according to Revelation, is 30 days. Okay, so that's 1,260. And then at the end of Daniel, we have two other numbers, 1,290 and then 1,335. And then we have this one, 2,300. So, how can we reconcile these numbers, if we can reconcile them? And I don't know if anybody's really got them figured out, but here's a lot of times what's going on amongst Bible believers now, where some, and they're really fussing about this, and I think it's kind of silly to fuss about it. Okay, where some are saying that the tribulation, the only part that's left is 3.5 years. Okay? Where they actually are implying that the Lord's ministry was 3.5 years of the first half, and then the tribulation is 3.5 in Revelation. And the reason why they're jumping that way is because Revelation only mentions 3.5. So in their mind, they can reconcile that. I've read some of that, and I don't see it. Okay? And really, it doesn't matter. But I know guys are having an issue with this. One of the missionaries, who did we have recently? Just sitting in my living room, he said, I got to ask you, you know, he was asking a few questions. He said, let me ask you another one. I said, what's that? He said, what's tribulation, 7 years, 3.5 years? And I said, I really don't care. He said, I thought you was going to say that. He said, because some guys, that is a big deal, and they won't even have you in because you're fighting about it. I said, what difference does it make? We're not going to be here. But sometimes people just fuss about the littlest things. And I think marriages are like that too, where they fuss about, you know, who's squeezing the toothpaste at the front or the back. Or that's easy to solve. Have two different ones, one for him and one for her. Nothing hard about that. Okay, and so here's my thoughts on this, and I'm trying to reason this thing out. Who's the preacher at Anchor? Mike? Elliot, okay. We got talking about this once, and I told him, I said, I believe that Daniel's 70th week has 2,300 days left. Okay, and this is where I get the number. And he said, I believe the same thing. And he's the first one that I'd actually verbalized that to somebody. And he said, I start from the back and work front, and that's how I came to it. And I said, well, I just came through it that way by looking at the numbers. Okay, now if you take 7 years times 360, it's going to be 2,520 days. And we got 2,300 here, so that would take 2,520. So you're talking 220 days, just a touch over 7 months. Okay, the way it looks to me is Daniel's 69 weeks stopped, were complete on Palm Sunday. Okay, that's quite obvious. Okay, Palm Sunday, how do we know that? In Daniel 9, we'll go through it a little bit more. He breaks up the 70 weeks in three sections. 7, 62, and 1. The 1 is hanging by itself. But he says the 7 and the 2, or 62 and the 7, are put together, and it says after that, Messiah is cut off. So that means on Palm Sunday, how did they know? How did those people know they were supposed to get together and anoint Jesus walking? How did they know that? It was a calendar. Just like they knew the first coming is by the calendar. The calendar is Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And so on Palm Sunday, that completed 483 years, 69 weeks. After that, Messiah is cut off. So Sunday, Monday, I believe, is day one of the 70th week. Tuesday is day two. Wednesday is day three. That's the day Christ was crucified on that Passover day. And I believe the sand clock of the 70th week kept going through the, however you see that. When you cheat, you put it on the side. Okay, and the reason why I believe that is because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So that meant it was. But it was conditioned upon the Jews receiving Christ to be their Messiah. And so when we get into the book of Acts, and you get to Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. And evidently, if you run the 220 days, if it's springtime, we're running it into the fall, late fall, early winter. That seems to be when Stephen was martyred. Okay, Stephen was martyred at that time, Acts 7. And remember what they say? They put their clothes by the feet. Acting like their mom. Oh, yeah, you're affecting the hundreds of people here that are listening. Come on. Okay, remember they put their clothes or coats at the feet of Saul. So it was cold. So I would say the 220 days went till Stephen, and that's when God picked up the sand clock and put it on the side. And so we have 2,300 days left. And when, after the rapture takes place and we're out of here, he'll pick that thing back up, put on his, and start the sand will start going through again. And the Antichrist will make a seven-year agreement. Okay, it doesn't matter because you don't have a full 7 years left. He'll make that agreement. He'll break it in the middle, okay? And so the reason why I don't think Revelation mentions the first part or what's left of the first half is because it is going to be a relatively worldwide peace and prosperity. They're going to bring in one world currency and people are going to be spending like crazy, and it's going to be a false peace. Okay, they're going to have wars and skirmishes all over the place, but the media is not going to cover it. You know, they gave Obama a Nobel Peace Prize. But how many people did he order to die through the drones? They were killing people right and left. It's just that the media wasn't reporting it because he was their king. Okay, and so there's skirmishes going on all over the place. But if it's not reported, nobody knows about it. And so the Antichrist is going to be doing that. He's going to appear to be a peacekeeper, but he's going to be ordering certain nations as a peacekeeping troops. You know, peacekeeping troops come in and wipe out some folks. And so that's why I believe that Revelation, the second half, is what's focused on, because that's when all hell starts breaking loose. That's when the martyrdom takes place. And so the 2,300, well, it does say when the sanctuary is cleansed. And so the cleansing goes into the millennial time period still. So we're running maybe another 30 days or another 65 days into the millennium. So to really nail it down, I think it's kind of tough to do. And again, it really doesn't matter because we're not going to be around anyway. Okay, and so that's the thoughts on that sanctuary. And again, we notice again, sanctuary, Jewish sanctuary, and we'll go through that more in detail when we get to chapter 9, verse 24, and we go in detail on Daniel's 70th week. That has got to be the most important prophecy in matters of the calendar than anything. Obviously, the other prophecies about the Lord Jesus are the most important, okay, but referring to the calendar, Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is the main one. Okay, so we got 13 and 14. 15, we got a paragraph mark. Okay, and now we're going to see the reaction that Daniel has with this vision. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, sought for the meaning. Okay, so he's thinking it through. He's sought for the meaning. He's trying to get an understanding. What is this all about? Then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Okay, so who is this? Well, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Luah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand a vision. So now we have a name of an angel. Okay, so we have two angels in the Bible named Michael and Gabriel. It is interesting, both of them have God at the end of their names. Michael, Gabriel. Okay, so if we take a study on angels, we'll find that angels have two main attributes, and the two attributes are strength and wisdom. Okay, strength and wisdom are the two main attributes. Every time Gabriel shows up, he is giving wisdom. The common saying is a gift of gab. So he's giving thoughts to somebody. Here, to Daniel, Luke 1, to Mary. Okay, and every time Michael shows up, he is displaying strength. He's going to beat somebody up. Okay, he's going to stand his ground against somebody. Daniel 12, Revelation 12. He's the one that fights Lucifer in the tribulation time period. So Gabriel, noted as an angel, but he appears, verse 15, as a man. So all the angels in the Bible, that's how they appear. At the sepulcher of Jesus, it says two young men. Okay, and they won't have a name tag that says elder so-and-so. Or bicycles. Okay, so they just come in. So he is going to be a messenger. He's going to deliver a message from God to Daniel to explain this vision that he has. Okay, and he says, make this man to understand the vision. So how do we do that? Okay, we understand some things. If you would, let's try Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Understanding is, personal understanding of something is the outcome of inspiration. That is what the Spirit of God does to each of us when we understand something. And usually when a person understands something, they'll say this. Now that makes sense. Okay, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 8 verses, gives a pattern for a public service of teaching the Bible. Okay, so obviously we're not going to follow it to a T because they're reading the Bible for 3 hours. Okay, and then explaining it. But there's a general pattern here. And in verse 8, you have a three-point outline. when teaching the Bible is successful, okay, when it's done proper. 8 verse 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly. So step one is read the Bible. Read the selected passages. Step two, and gave the sense. Okay, gave the sense. That's done by illustrations, analogies, explanation, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, so when they walk out or walk away from the service, they walk away and say, now I understood that. And that makes sense. Okay, when that is the outcome, then you've done a proper job. Okay, and so, his blessing several years ago, there, my wife is leaving, she's mad, see. And her sister, Emily, her older sister, gave me a wonderful compliment several years ago. I think it's probably only two times she ever heard me preach. It's probably maybe the last day. I don't know. Kind of running a different camp. But she said to me after I gave the lesson or something, she said, you know, it's nice for change to not only hear what the Bible says, but to see it. And I appreciated that because that told me she not only heard, but she saw it in the Bible and it made sense to her. And that is what the Lord wants us to do. So people are impressed with the Bible because truth has been imparted to them. They may or may not be impressed with the speaker. That's the non-issue. The issue is the Bible. And so this is what Gabriel is going to do for Daniel. He's going to explain to him what he saw. So verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. So obviously Gabriel was a massive, intimidating, appearing man. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So now we got it right up, understanding, interpretation. This storyline, this vision is about the end. And those two words, the end, is a very significant term. And you'll find that in Hebrews over and over. Matthew 24, 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You'll find in Revelation 2, 26. And another Bible phrase for that word, the end, is last days. And what he's referring to is the end of the times of the Gentiles. The end of man running the world system. So it's the end. And then who's going to do it next? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to do it. So that's the doctrine. It's right up in front of us. You don't have to know Hebrew, Greek. It's right in front of any sixth grader can read that and see what it says. Verse 18, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. So he fainted. He passed out. Okay, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Okay, what indignation? The wrath of the Lamb has come. That's tribulation. It all matches perfectly. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. Okay, this is when God is indignant, angry, with Israel first during the tribulation, and then the Gentile nations at the end. And then it says, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. Perfect definition again. It matches perfectly. And then it says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media Persia. So in our culture, that would be Iran. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Historically, Greece. Doctrinally, going into the tribulation, the Ottoman Empire or Turkey, the nation of Turkey is getting, it's starting to rise up in the political world, and they're all Muslim countries. So it's coming in line. Verse 22, now that being broken, okay, that's Alexander the Great, Whereas four stood up for it. So history says that after Alexander the Great took his life, there were four military or some political leaders that they split the kingdom four ways, or they jockeyed for the position. Okay, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. It doesn't have the power of Alexander the Great. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Okay, now we're dealing with the Antichrist. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Who gives the Antichrist the power? Well, Satan himself. And he shall destroy wonderfully. Okay, we would tend to think wonderful is a good thing, but in this context, he's just wiping things out. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Okay, we obviously know who that would be. Israel. And through his policy, also, he will cause craft to prosper in his hand. Okay, policy is a legal term. We call that foreign policy. Okay, foreign policy is nothing more than the leadership of one country sticking their nose in the business of another country. Okay, so that's policy. He causes craft to prosper. The craft, you could run to Acts 18, where the craft that they made there were statues and idols. So he's going to increase the idolatry business. Acts 19, I'm sorry, I may have said 18. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Okay, and by peace shall destroy many. Okay, so there's the United Nations peacekeeping troops. By peace are destroying people, they're killing people. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. So we got uppercase P, so we know that would be the Lord Jesus. But he shall be broken without hand. Okay, remember Revelation 19, the Lord comes back and he destroys him by the words of his mouth. So everything's fitting just as pretty as can be. The Bible is an amazing puzzle. We just let it put itself together. Okay, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Okay, shut thou up, like in chapter 12, verse 4, he says, seal it up. And so it's going to be shut to the time of the end. And then I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. So this really caused them physical issues. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, and none understood it. Okay, now we have the wonderful benefit of hindsight, plus all the other scripture to help us understand it. But for Daniel to try to explain that to people of his day, oh, this country, Grecia, is going to rise up. What? Grecia, what's that? Oh, it's a country. I never heard of it. Well, it's not in existence yet. Okay, and you know, you're trying to push somebody in the future. Several years ago, we went to, Plymouth Plantation? Okay, and it's a place out there in Boston area. Anybody been there, Plymouth Plantation? It's a fun place to go. And what it is they reestablish like the Plymouth Colony, the Pilgrims, and they have people acting and actresses of the Pilgrims. And so when you're going in there, the only thing they try to portray is 16 and 20 backwards. So when they ask you where you're from, like us, they ask where you're from, and we said, Indiana. They said, never heard of that. Is there a river nearby? And I said, Kankakee. He said, Kankakee, that sounds like an Indian. Tippecanoe, And so, it's kind of a fun game you play. You try to get them off. Did you hear about the Cubs or the Carton? I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, it's a fun place to go. And when we went, of course, 1620, and the King James came out of 1611, so I thought I would kind of play this up. And one of the little houses, it's a whole village what they got. One of the little houses, they had a Geneva Bible, an old replica of a Geneva Bible. And I'd asked the actor, Pilgrim, I said, hey, did you hear about the new translation? And he said, oh, yeah, no, I don't like it. It's not real good. I said, oh, no, it is good. He said, no, I'm not real good. You know, Geneva's the better one. I said, okay. And he said, you know about that issue? I said, yeah, a little bit. And so then I went to William Bradford's house, okay, another house down the road. And I brought up with him, too. I said, did you hear about the new translation? He said, yes, very good, very good. I said, you're right, it's very good. And you know, it's kind of funny where they have to portray nothing past 1620. And so Daniel had to try to tell others this vision where he was limited to, 550 B.C. or something like that, and his vision's going out to 300-some B.C. And that's why they didn't understand it. And so we have a wonderful advantage of hindsight. We're looking backwards. Hindsight's 20/20, and so that's where the vision can be more understandable for us. Okay, so that's chapter 8.